Have you ever asked yourself, what is God's will for my life? Or when faced with making a big decision or wrestling to understand God's will? You know, I know when I was younger, college age at Bible school, really immersed in God's word, feeling really close to God, I really struggled, wrestled with that question a lot. What is God's will for me? To some extent, at times, it almost paralyzed me by fear of making a choice that was outside of God's will. As we're going to continue our sermon series on prayer, we're going to look at a text in Colossians. It's written in your bulletin, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. We see an example of prayer. In the first petition or the first request in this is that God's will would be known. So if you want to turn with me to Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. Just these five verses in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Reading in Jesus' name. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul here wrote this letter. This book of the Bible was originally a letter to a church in the town of Colossae. And Paul opens his letter like he typically does in the first few verses right preceding this, with a typical greeting and a thanksgiving to God. And then he explains how he would regularly pray for these new Christians in this young church in Colossae. And again, the very first petition of this prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, of God's will. And when we pray for knowledge of God's will, what exactly are we praying for? You know, someone's will is their desire or their plan or their purpose. You know, we don't use that word will that often in our normal English language anymore. Maybe we did a lot more in the past. We don't go around and say, what's your will in this matter? We don't use that word. It just seems old, like you're reading an old-fashioned book, right? You know, we usually say, well, what do you want to do? What is your desire? If we talk to our boss, we just say, you know, or someone in authority, we say, what do you want us to do in this situation? Or how do you want me to proceed in this situation? You know, and then the boss will tell you what his will is for that particular matter. Today in English, again, that word will is most commonly used in reference to a last will and testament, right? Somebody, while they're living, they write down their last desires, instructions to their friends and family members about how they would like their material possessions, their money and their property to be divided up. And it said this is their last will, their last written instructions, their desire of what should happen after they pass away. But once again, the meaning of that word will stays the same. It's that person's desire. And so when we ask to understand God's will, we're praying that God would make known to us His plans, His purposes, His desires for our lives. Now, it's really a prayer of faith, acknowledging that God is God, He's the creator of all, He is Lord of all. It's also confessing that we're not God, that we don't know everything, we're not Lord of our own lives, and that we need Him to show us His ways. He needs to show us how He wants us to live. You know, this is exactly how Jesus instructs us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in the heavenly realm, God, he has other creatures. On earth, we are creatures created by God. There's heavenly creatures as well. Often they're called angels. In heaven, God doesn't give these creatures free will like we have to follow him or to not follow him. These heavenly creatures do exactly what God tells them to do. So when we pray this prayer, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's a reflection of saying, God, let us follow you as you command the creatures in heaven and they do it without questioning. Let that be us as well, carrying out God's will in our lives in the same way. You know, but often we don't do that, do we? We're hard-hearted. We're stubborn. But we humbly submit to God's will and ask for it to be done in our lives too. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached on how the truth of God's word ends up having some unintended consequences where it can divide families. We can't confess Christ as Lord and Savior while at the same time refusing to listen to his will, his word. Because God's word is exclusive. It's demanding. It's truth. And truth naturally divides. You're either on one side or you're on the other. So again, when we say, God, let your will be done, when we're asking for God to show us his will, there's no middle ground there. James, in his letter to the church, in James chapter 2, there's a couple verses I want to highlight. James 2:17, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then he goes into an example of Abraham living out his faith by his actions. And in James 2:22, he says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his actions. So when we ask for God's will to be done, we ask for the knowledge of God's will. We ask that his will would be done in our lives. It's a prayer of faith. Because we truly want to know God's plans and desires for us so that we might follow it. So the question is, how does God exactly reveal his will? You know, if you were to ask that question to 100 different churches or 100 different people from different churches, you'd probably get a lot of different answers in our modern kind of Christian world. Some Christians would say that they hear God speaking through our circumstances. They say, well, God divinely orchestrated these circumstances in our lives. Maybe it's a specific event or song on the radio at a certain time, an encounter with a certain person that we have a conversation with, and we hear, oh, I hear God talking to me, speaking to me through that particular situation. Or God really spoke to me through that song or that person. Now again, God very well may be working and orchestrating circumstances in our lives. I don't deny that God does that, and he does do that. But when you say a very specific thing, you say, God is teaching me, telling me this specific thing, you know, that's a pretty bold statement when it's not grounded in God's word. And again, I've even experienced instances in my life where I can say God was clearly working to orchestrate events in my life. It was more than a mere coincidence. But what I can say is that that's not the primary way that God reveals his will to us. Yeah, he might teach us something. He might work in these certain ways. He might use those events to show us, like, hey, I'm in control. You don't have to worry. But as a primary way of speaking or giving us a message, it's a little shaky. Some Christians today say we hear God speaking through careful listening and answering in prayer and worship service. In many churches and individuals in the church, there's this mysticism, is really the best word for it, that they say that God primarily speaks to us through a song or a prayer. You know, basically the idea is when you're deep in prayer in a meditative state, they believe that the Holy Spirit speaks directly to you. So whatever thoughts or words or vision that might come to your mind, they believe that's God speaking to you, showing us his will for our lives. Now again, God may mystically work and reveal himself in miraculous ways. I don't discount that. It happens. I've heard there's all sorts of accounts of Muslim people having visions of Christ before they even know what the gospel is. And then when God's word comes to them, their lives are transformed. But God can and does use mystical instances. But it's the exception and not the rule. Some people look to hear God's word maybe through a book or an inspirational quote or a movie or on Facebook on a meme. Like, oh, that's so powerful and it touched my heart in such a way. Again, we can learn many good, useful things from all these various places. But to say that this is God revealing his will to us, I don't know if we can say that with clarity and certainty. The issue with all of these common ways of hearing God's will, hearing God's voice, are that they're very subjective and they're grounded in our own feelings. You know, we're a fickle people, if you know that word fickle. We get tossed around with our feelings. We're very easily swayed, some people more than others. But in general, we all are influenced by our emotions. Our emotions aren't bad. They're not a bad thing, but they are not the way to judge whether something is true or false completely. They're not how God primarily speaks to us and reveals his will to us. If we're to look into the hard, look at discerning God's will in these circumstances, these visions, this internal voice in prayer, if that's our primary way that we look to, again, we need to hear Jeremiah, what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So if our primary way of understanding and hearing God's voice is rooted in our emotions, it's rooted in our own heart of what we want, it's a shaky ground. So look again at our passage in the very first verse of this prayer. It says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You know, the key words here are wisdom, knowledge, understanding. If you were to do a search of all the scripture, all the instances where these words were used, what do you think the primary correlation would be between all of these words when they're used? Most often, they're used in reference to God's word, which we have today in the Bible. It is the only reliable source to hear God's will, to know God's plan and purpose and desire for our lives. If you seek to know God's will in your life, you need to be in God's word. You know, anytime these other mystical experiences, they may happen. I'm not denying that God can work in these ways. But anytime they happen, if they are contradictory to God's word, it's not to be trusted. We must always side with God's word that's revealed to us, not our experiences or our thoughts or our feelings. Listen to what Jesus says about the importance of his own word in the formation and the foundation of our lives. These are very familiar words. Luke 4, 46 through 49. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them, he's like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So as we ask God to reveal his will and his plan and his purposes for our lives so that we might follow him and live for him, the instructions are given to us already in his word. We don't need anything else. We don't need any other mystical experiences that so many people strive for and long for. We don't need extra revelations. And you know, we don't need to worry and to anguish over, oh, am I in God's will or not? His will is revealed. And I'll get to that in a little bit later. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So where do we find the knowledge of God? In the Word of God, in the Bible. All we need for life and godliness is in God's Word. Following him with our lives, the instructions we need to live a holy life, a godly life, it's all already here. It's sufficient. There's nothing more that we need. Our theology of the Holy Spirit, who we believe God the Holy Spirit is rooted in the Word of God, where the Spirit primarily works in and through the Word of God to speak to us today. And where the Word of God is absent, there can't be a certainty of God working and teaching us in those ways. Again, he can work outside of his Word, but the primary way he chooses to reveal himself and speak to us is through his Word. So our prayer lives, they need to be rooted in Scripture. And any mystical experiences we have need to be checked and balanced by Scripture. When the Apostle Paul was praying for the church in Colossae, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Remember, the church of Colossae was a new church. It was filled with young, immature believers, surrounded by a secular culture. And they were also being influenced by false teachers, by false doctrines. Paul knew the importance of God's word as the foundation of faith, so that they wouldn't be moved by these false teachings, so they would be able to mature and grow in the faith. And that's what he prays for as he continues this prayer for the believers in this church. So what exactly is God's will for us? The rest of this prayer, which I'm going to go through verse by verse here, real briefly, we'll look at the rest of this prayer. It takes us through all of God's will for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. What does God desire for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Let's go through it. Again, verse 9 is faith. It starts with faith. So from the day we heard, it's again referring to their faith in Jesus Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As we looked at earlier, this is a prayer of knowing God's will is a prayer of faith. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to create faith in our hearts. As Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So we need the Word of God to continually strengthen our faith. To be filled and overflowing with God's word for all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so we might have the discernment in the choices that we make, which bring us to the next part of the prayer. Go to the next verse. Verse 10 is living out our faith and maturing in that faith. Look at verse 10 as we continue. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we heard earlier, faith without works is dead. God wants to use us to produce good works to his glory. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." From the scripture devotions that Larry read earlier, Psalm chapter 1, we see an incredible passage about living and growing in faith. And it means rejecting the ways and the messages of the world, the sinful world. It says the wicked man follows this way. The wicked man follows the will of the world. But the righteous man meditates on God's word, God's ways, God's will and desire for our lives. For the believer who has built their life upon the rock of Christ and his word, it's a picture in Psalm 1 of a strong, firmly planted tree next to flowing water. It's strong when the storms come. It doesn't blow down. The leaves and branches don't all break off. But the opposite is just as dramatic. The wicked, who rejects God's ways and God's word, their picture is that of a dried up tumbleweed, just blown around by the wind. When the storms of life come, they just blow to and fro with no stability or strength. So God's will for us is to grow in spiritual maturity, to bear fruit of faith, to increase in our knowledge. We're all disciples of Jesus. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a disciple. And that word disciple, if you don't know, it means a learner, a follower, a student. None of us have achieved perfection in understanding who God is. It's a lifelong task. You know, the most mature believers that I've encountered in my life, who I've looked up to, who you could say are some of the most learned people in understanding God's word, they will tell you that they do not know that much about God's word. They will admit that they say, you know, the more I've learned about God, the less I feel I know about God. It's a lifelong journey. So we all need to be continually disciples, continually learning and growing. There's not a place where we finally get to in our Christian walk of faith where, oh, I've finally made it. I don't have to study God's word anymore. That just simply isn't the case. We can't be complacent and content in our knowledge of God. The tree that's firmly planted and the house that's on the solid foundation are only strong because of the word of God. And you know what? In this Christian life, we're going to need that strength or else we're going to fall. And that brings us to the next verse, verse 11. When we endure trials and suffering, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Dear friends, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we live in a broken world, touched by sin and evil and disease and corruption and death. There will be trials. There will be persecutions. There will be temptations. That's to be expected. But we need God's power and God's strength to endure such things. We can't do it on our own. Only the firmly planted one with the solid foundation in God's word is able to endure these storms of life without being completely crushed and broken. That's why everything we do here at Bethel is focused on the word of God. We have the word of God in our preaching. The word of God is immersed in our singing. The word of God is studied in our Bible studies. It's the focus of our youth group, where we come together and study the word of God because it's so critically important to these young people who live in this world to hear they need the word of God, because there's so much that they have to deal with, things that, you know, us adults and even older generation than me never had to deal with. God's word creates faith in our hearts. It shows us our sin. It offers us forgiveness. It nourishes us with spiritual food. It causes us to grow in our faith. And lastly, it gives us a hope beyond this life. And that's verse 12 here, if you keep reading with me. The hope of heaven. It says, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The hope we have of the next life, the inheritance of the saints, eternal life with God, where there's no more of this world's brokenness or sin or sickness or death. The joyful hope we have is rooted in God qualifying us to receive it. John 1, 12 and 13 speak about the work of Christ. It says, but all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We're adopted as children of God, not because we deserve it, but because of God's love for us. As children, then, adopted children, we have all of the blessings and benefits of legal children of God and all the inheritance that that has. So we live our lives now, even though we endure suffering and difficulties, we live our lives now with an eternal perspective and in this reality of who we are in Christ and what he has done for us to qualify us, to make us worthy of receiving this adoption as children. And that brings us to the last verse of our passage, verse 13, of our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and what that means for us. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're redeemed, forgiven, adopted, and become heirs of God's eternal blessings. We live in this new identity, who God made us to be in Christ. When you're given a new identity, your old identity is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. So as I wrap up this morning, you know, if you're expecting to hear a message about specifically what God's will is for you to do in regards to a relationship or in a business matter or a career move or a big decision in life, you know, I'm sorry to disappoint you. God's word is not going to give you those specifics. And therefore, I'm not going to go there either. But what God's word does give us in regards to his will is everything that we need to follow him. As we follow him in his will, he gives us a framework and a worldview to live within, for us to make decisions within. And it's within this framework that we can have confidence in following Christ, that he gives us a freedom to make choices within the framework of his law and how he wants us to live. He gives us a freedom there, and we can live in that freedom and not have to worry and stress, oh, is this God's will? In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word illuminates our path. As we are immersed in Scripture, God will give us understanding, the understanding we need to make whatever decision we come across. And I really love this picture of the lamp. Nowadays, we think of a lamp as like a lantern, and even a propane lantern. It's pretty bright, honestly. It's very bright if you ever go camping with a propane lantern. But in those days, a light was literally just a flame, a candle. That doesn't give off a whole lot of light, does it? Imagine walking through the woods or somewhere along a path with just a little candlelight. You have enough light to see maybe the edges of the path. You might be able to see a rock or a root to avoid, you know, just to not be stumbling constantly. But you're not going to have enough light to see very far down the road. And so often in our Christian lives, we want to know what's way ahead. We want to know what God's will is in 20 years or 30 years. But it's not necessary. God's word gives us what we need for today, for right now, for what's at the next step. And we need to trust God's direction in the path, even if it's leading us to a place that we don't want to go. God's will for us is to trust in him. Like I said, this prayer of asking for God's will is a prayer of trust, a prayer of faith, submitting to him, yielding to him, and to say in faith, Lord, let your will be done. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we do ask that your will would be done. Lord, in life there are so many trials and difficulties. Help us to be strong in faith, rooted in your word as the foundation and the strength, Lord, because on our own we cannot stand, we cannot endure these storms of life. Lord, help us to continually look to you, continually trust you and your will as it unfolds in our life. So, Lord, let your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.